service in person. We welcome you. We're glad that you're here. And we also want to say a word of welcome to those viewing our service today on Sermon Audio. You have tuned in to Toronto, Canada, and we're thankful for your presence here with us today. It's a rainy and a bit windy morning outside here, and yet it is a welcome shower. We have been very dry here around Ontario, and we're thankful for the showers that God gives to us. And by extension, we pray that the showers of blessing from God would fall and descend upon His people to refresh our hearts, to encourage us in the way of Christ, that we might be diligent and vigilant in our service for Him. We have a timeless hymn we're going to start our service with today. It is, "He Lives, He Lives, I Serve a Risen Savior." Let us stand, please, as we worship God today. You may be seated. It is good to praise God with all our hearts, and whether or not you are singing outwardly or singing in your heart, it is still a great rejoicing and a privilege to praise our God. You know, just before we come to pray this morning and ask God's blessing on us, let me remind you of a couple of things to pray for. One of them is to remind you of the surgery for Dr. McClellan coming up on Tuesday, and I know that he would greatly appreciate your prayers. As a matter of fact, he is called for the elders to pray over him after the morning service today, and so we're looking forward to that in accordance to the Word of God. Have a note here of thanks from Mr. Jerry Frank, the elder in our Alabama church. The tragic loss of his dear wife Amy several weeks ago, our church was able to send an array of flowers down for them, and he has sent back a note of appreciation. He said, "Thank you so much for the beautiful basket of roses and lilies in memory of our dear wife and mother. We are grateful to you for sharing our sorrow. Your kindness is deeply appreciated. Love, Jerry, Frank, and the family." As we think about that, we also want to remember Mrs. Walker today and her two children, one of our Whitfield families, in the loss of Mr. Walker as he passed away, and ask that the Lord would continue to be with her and to bless her at this time. And then one final thing, well, there are others, but one thing I want to emphasize to you today. I was speaking yesterday with to Reverend Kevin McLeod, and we have been praying for Kevin. You will know that he was a member of our church here in Toronto, and he went from our fellowship by the call of God into the gospel ministry, and the Lord took him overseas to Northern Ireland to minister there in a church. A place called Resharkin is where he has been for the last number of years. And then about a year ago, they were traveling in Europe, and he suffered from a very severe stroke. And he's been in recovery from this time, and was able to go back and begin ministering in his congregation again, but realizing that it was just not a practical thing. And it was not working out. He was not able to fulfill the necessary responsibilities of the ministry. And so he has decided to retire from the ministry. This has been a very solemn decision for our brother, and we want to remember him and Thelma, their family, in prayer today. The Lord would just watch over them and help them, give them direction for the future to know exactly what God is going to do, how he's going to lead them. And you know, when you see one man retiring either because he has come to age or retiring under this situation because of medical necessity, it leaves a gap. And it really is an opportunity to put the challenge out again to men to sense the call of God into the gospel ministry. And whether someone in our fellowship today or listening online, has God been speaking to your heart? Who will fill up that place? Who will take that mantle and go with that to serve the Lord? Well, these are important questions, and we leave them with you today. I invite you, please, to draw near to the Lord now in prayer. Our loving Father and our gracious God, we bow in the Savior's worthy name this morning as we have gathered in your house for prayer, for worship, for the opening and the reading of Scripture, and for understanding, Lord, we pray, as we look into the Word of God more deeply, let its truth be written on our minds and our souls. Help us, we pray, to be conformed to thy holy and precious Word. We know, Lord, that there are so many vying influences in our lives. And yet we want, dear Father, to submit ourselves willingly and humbly to thy holy will. And we pray, Father, for your grace to be poured out in abundance. Oh, how we have already received abundantly, Lord. We do not despise at all what we have acquired from the Lord. But we long, dear Father, to know a further blessing. We long to know a heart that is more devoted, given over to the will of our God. And we pray, Lord, today that it might be the will of God, the leading of the Holy Spirit, to put your hand upon some young man, some other person responding to the call of God, even to replace those that have come to the point of retirement. We think today of our brother Kevin MacLeod. We're thankful, Lord, for bringing him to a measure of health and strength, giving him a good amount of recovery. But Lord, it is not possible for him to continue in the full-time ministry. And so, Lord, we ask that your kind hand would direct their family. Be with Thelma. Bless them, we pray. Bless all their children, their family. We pray that a new door will open. We know, Lord, that you'll supply the need for them at this time. We ask, Father, for your continued hand to be upon Dr. McClellan as he prepares for surgery this Tuesday. Go before the surgeons, we ask. May this procedure go forward without any complication. We think today of Mrs. Walker. We pray for her as she grieves the loss of her dear husband. We think of those children, and we ask, Father, to watch over them, to be a father to the fatherless and a husband to the widow. And we pray the same thing for Mr. Frank, that you would undertake for your servant and bless his whole family. And Lord, these times are difficult. Amidst everything else that's going on, Lord, and then something like this happens, we pray for those that are in hospital, cannot visit loved ones. We pray for Lou Johnson today. Lord, help him. Bless their family. Watch over them. Our Lord, we just commit our entire congregation into thy gracious and loving hand. We stand in need, Lord, of your mercy, your kindness, your grace. We stand in need today of your protection and guidance. And we pray that our zeal would be empowered, energized by the Holy Spirit, that we would increase in our love, increase in our desire to walk with our God. Lord, hear this, our prayer today. Pour out of the Holy Spirit upon our congregation. Bless every ministry that we're involved in. Bless every family and every extended family member. Remember those who are serving on the front lines in the health care department. Watch over them, Lord. Protect them. Keep them safe. Keep our whole congregation safe and free from virus and disease. Lord, we just ask for blessing now upon our continued worship, upon this entire service. In Jesus' worthy and precious name we pray. Amen. Let's continue in our worship, please, with Psalm 33. Standing again as we sing. Thank you. Please be seated. And this psalm starts out with, well, a word of the people of the Lord rejoicing. And I know that as many have been shut in for a long time, and coming back to the house of God has been, well, a great delight. And I think it really has placed within our hearts, well, a longing and an appreciation for the house of God and the place of prayer and the ability to see people, things we may have taken for granted to some degree. But it's good to have an element of that fellowship restored. And we're thankful and certainly want to welcome everyone today to the house of God. We're turning, please, to Romans chapter 13 for our congregational Bible reading now. Romans chapter 13. We're looking at the first 8 verses. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation, judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, he must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. We know that God will add his own blessing to the reading of his word tonight. Today, for Jesus' sake. This is a special time for us, and I'm very happy to see so many folks that have ventured out to the service, and thank you again for your willing cooperation as far as keeping on and all the necessary guidelines that we're trying to follow in order to keep ourselves safe and to be in compliance with all of the regulations that are upon us. And I would say, though, again, that if anyone who has a face covering on today and you're having any kind of breathing concerns or respiratory problems, will you feel comfortable just to remove that? We don't want to have anyone in distress. And also, if you feel it necessary to leave the service today, that's no problem at all. You just take your leave and you're able to do that without any problem whatsoever. We're very thankful for everyone who's come, and we also understand that many folks in our congregation have just felt it would be wise for them to stay back. Maybe they have a health concern or elderly or whatever, and we fully support them in that, and we want to pray for them as we know that each one is praying for us today. And again, a warm word of welcome to those folks who are viewing our service online. We have been very blessed in our own family to have our daughter, Esther, and our two grandchildren, Olivia and Avery, with us, and also Steve, visiting with us now for just about 5 weeks. And that's been a real blessing for us, and we're happy that they're in the service today, and we bid them a warm word of welcome as well at this time. I've already mentioned to you the varying needs for prayer, and I would hold them up to you as well, again, to remind you about that, and just ask you to remember them in prayer. If you've been reading our online bulletin, you will notice that today's focus is on the publications committee of our presbytery as we cycle through all of our churches and ministry. And this is an important part of a committee of our presbytery because we oversee all of the publications, whether it's gospel tracts or periodicals, and also the Current magazine. And the editor of the Current magazine is Dr. Stephen Pollock, who's the minister in Malvern, Pennsylvania. And we have a host of people that are contributing articles to that and writing for that. And Brother Steve Moorhead, he is the graphic designer behind that magazine as well. So I would encourage you to be sure you get that when it comes in. And it's also online. So you can go to our denominational website and you'll be able to check that out and download it and read it for yourself online, which many people prefer to do these days anyways. Remember, our services for the rest of today, our afternoon meeting will be at 5:50 via Zoom. That's our prayer time. And then our evening service will not be a public service, but it will be continuing online at Sermon Audio, and you'll be able to get that at 6:30, and we hope you'll join back with us again as I continue our study in the life of Elijah. We come to the next major step in God's servant's life, and I trust it will be a blessing and a challenge to all of us as we seek him. We're going to sing again to the Lord's praise and number 439, and you can remain seated while we praise God in this hymn. Yes, we were just praying actually for the showers of blessing to be coming down. I wasn't so sure they should be coming through the roof right now, though. I sat down in the chair, and now the back of my trousers are completely soaked. It's always good to have a container up here to take care of a necessary drip when you have one. Now, no no funny comments about the big drip that's up here right now, okay? Now, we don't want any comments about that. We'll continue on the service, and I hope that you're not too distracted. For those people online, we've had a leak in the roof, and it's making a very pronounced noise behind me anyways. I don't know if you can hear it, but I can sure hear it. Anyways, we'll proceed on and do the very best we can. So we're going to turn now in our Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 20. Luke's Gospel, chapter 20. Reading from verse 19 to 26. And the chief priests and the scribes, the same hour, sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. And they watched him, sent forth spies, which would feign themselves just men, that they might take him of his words, they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest or interpret the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace. Please join with me in a brief word of prayer. Loving Father, we pray now as the word of God is open that our hearts will be open. We pray, Lord, that we will not be distracted by the water that's dripping behind or any other thing that would take away our attention from the Word. I pray, Lord, today that we would be instructed by the Holy Ghost, that we would learn the things necessary for our life, and that, Father, we would glorify the Savior in our humble acceptance and obedience of the Holy Word of God. Hear this, our prayer. Bless us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title that I have for you that surrounds this account that we have read that's recorded in Matthew and in Mark and also in Luke is simply this: the authority of divine and earthly governments. The authority of divine and earthly governments. The opposition that Christ had been facing was now mounting during his final week on earth. If accounts are accurate, it is calculated to be a Tuesday that he is continuing his teaching. And the last time that we looked at our study, we highlighted the fact of Christ emphasizing himself as the chief cornerstone. And then he underlined a parable to the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders. Well, they were likened to the wicked farmers that killed the son of the owner and tried to overtake the vineyard. And so when they realized that this parable that Christ had spoken against them, they were baffled and infuriated. And so the Pharisees went back to their drawing board to try another method of overturning the teaching and influence of this Jesus of Nazareth. They were prepared to link arms with anyone who would assist them of their demonic design, including political zealots like the Herodians. Who were these Herodians? Herodians, by their name, well, it indicates that they were supporters of the dynasty of the Herods. The Herods were a level of government in Palestine authorized by Rome to help to govern along with the Roman procurator. And the Herodians, they supported the taxation that was paid to Rome by those in Palestine. Why? Because it funded the Herods. It funded all of the elaborate and over-the-top lifestyle of that dynasty. But to the Jews, they despised the paying of taxes to Rome because it was always a constant reminder of the subjugation of Rome. And they deemed this unlawful in the sight of God. And so the Pharisees, we are told, watched Jesus. Did you catch that in our reading today? You know, people will watch the Lord for different reasons. And the world and the ungodly and those that despise Christ, they will watch Him. They will look at the Bible. They will perhaps try to examine some loophole, some flaw, some reason whereby we don't have to submit ourselves to His authority. I wonder today, friend, how is it that you are watching the Lord today? Is it through the eye of faith? Is it with a heart of love? Is it with a willingness and a humility, I want to submit myself to His way, to His word, to what He wants for me in my life? How are you looking at the Lord today? These Pharisees, when they watched Him, it was their intent to find out some flaw in His character. They wanted to turn His words inside out and try to get the upper hand. So what they did, they joined hands with the Herodians, and they sent some of their disciples, and they sent them to the Lord to butter Him up. Flattering words. They might get on His side a little bit, disarm Him, and then ask Him a tricky question. When they did that, they dropped the question that they wanted, and they felt, without a doubt, this was a checkmate move. Because when they asked that question about paying taxes to Caesar or not, the idea behind that was a division. And if you know anything about chess or checkers, when you move a man in between two of the opposing characters, then you're going to win either way, and you can jump other men. No matter what the person does, they're going to lose something. And so they felt that the Lord was, He was finished now. He was either going to lose out with the people by saying, yes, it's okay to support Rome tax, or else if He was going to deny the paying of taxes to Rome, that would cause an insurrection in the whole community, and there that would call down the Roman authority to come and arrest Him and take Him away. In other words, it was a win-win for the Pharisees. So while attempting, though, to paint the Lord into a corner, they kicked over the bucket, and they were covered with paint themselves. What do we learn from the Savior's answer that He gave to that question? Render therefore unto Caesar's the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God. Do you know what we learn? We learn the Lord's teaching about the authority of divine government, but also flowing from that, the authority of earthly government as well, and our accountability to both. Oh yes, people will submit themselves to an earthly government because they're forced to do it. They may not want to, but they have to, or else they're going to be put in jail. But they fail to see that there is a greater power behind that earthly authority. It's the authority of the God of heaven. And our first place is to submit to Him. Have you, friend, today submitted yourself to that divine government and authority? Because we really cannot be proper and right citizens of any nation upon this earth if we have not first submitted ourselves to the living God. This was the very central part of the teaching of the Lord here. And He took the occasion that was given to Him by way of some feigned trickery to turn it around and to produce again divine instruction for us. The first thing I want us to notice today is this: government authority is binding upon citizens. Government authority is binding upon citizens. Okay, you've heard this old adage, I am sure, that the only thing that's certain in life, the only two things, are death and taxes. I think we've all heard that. Taxation is very old. It goes back a long way in the Bible. In fact, one of the first references to it, we find when the famine took place in Egypt. You remember the vision that God gave to Joseph, the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine? Well, during the 7 years of plenty, God had elevated Joseph to a position, and He said to Pharaoh, look, we collect the income from the people in their bountiful years. And so they collected grain, and they filled the barns of Egypt with grain. Only later on, during the 7 years of difficulty, that they would sell the grain back to the people. What happened was, well, the government was made rich in that case. Pharaoh had a great amount of income. But the Lord provided for Joseph and for his family during that whole time. There's another indication of something very, very similar to a tax, although it was from a spiritual point of view. And it was when God gave Moses instruction under the theocracy of God's direct rule over His people. We find in Exodus chapter 30 where every male over 20 had to pay a half shekel for their census. But this was not just something political or part of a citizenship of a country. This had to do with the atonement. And this was an atonement tax, you could say, or something they had to pay, and each man had to pay for himself. And you know the interesting thing here, we're told in Exodus 30, is that the rich man was not to pay more, nor the poor man to pay less. Every man had to pay for himself because it was an atonement money that they had to pay. Another indication of this is when Israel entered the land of Canaan, and they had conquest over the Canaanites, and they put the Canaanites under what is called tribute, which means they were servants to the Israelites, but they had to bring a tribute or money, a tax, to pay to them. Another time we find is when Israel, they wanted to leave the authority of God directly, and they wanted to have a king like other nations. And during the life of Samuel, when that happened, and the Lord was going to give them a king, but He told Samuel, warn the people and tell them that if they have a king, this is what he will do. He will take your sons and your daughters to be soldiers and servants. He will take a tenth of all your property. He will take a tenth of your flocks, your harvest. Taxation was going to be set in place at that time by the government authority. We have another indication in the lives of Ezra and Nehemiah when Jerusalem was going to be rebuilt after the captivity. And you may remember the account in Ezra chapter 4, but it had to do with the enemies of the children of Israel, and they went to the Persian authorities and they said, you know, this people that have come back to Israel again, these are troubled people, and they're not going to do something. They're not going to pay tribute, custom, or toll. And that threefold division of taxation that was evident within the Persian government at that time, it stood for the tribute to be paid to the kings to keep their household going, and the custom would have been to do with articles of sale, import, or the purchase to keep society going. And then there was a third one, the toll, which is considered to be a road tax to keep the roads going. So taxation, well, it's been from a long time. And then you move into the New Testament time period, and you find that the very reason that Mary and Joseph were heading back to the city of David was for what? The census. And then they would have to pay tax to the Roman government. All of these examples, and there are more of them, they show that a pattern for taxation is very old. The division that the Pharisees were trying to make was that if Jesus was truly the Messiah and deliverer of Israel, that one that was sent from God to overthrow the Romans, then he would not have endorsed paying a tribute to a foreign power, indicating submission to those encroaching upon God's heritage and upon God's place. And so our Savior asked them for a coin and says, whose image is on that? And so what happened is they produced a coin very quickly, I might add. Did they produce a coin? How did they produce one so quickly? I suggest to you because they had it in their pocket. They had these coins in their wallet. And it bears the image on that coin of the head of state. And because of that, the head of the empire, these Jews who were there, they accepted this as legitimate currency of the day. And they were quite happy. Though they hated the emperor, they loved his coin. And they were quite happy to have that in their pocket. The Lord Jesus, though, he lifted their deceptive question. He lifted it to a higher level by stating the obligation to give the required tax to the recognized governmental authority. And this was a right thing to do. I want you to understand how significant it was in the time of Jesus because of the Romans and of their empire and of the fact that they were no friends to Judaism. They had conquered Palestine. And they did so with brutal force. And anybody that resisted them, there was no negotiation. It was surrender or die. That was the option. Rome was not elected to power. They took power. And it was in this context and time that Jesus sets down the principle of submission to divinely established earthly powers because they are ordained of God. And I would take you back to the book of Daniel because Rome itself was a fulfillment of the prediction that Daniel gave of the fourth world empire that was to rule at the time. And God, by his great sovereign purpose, allowed Rome to conquer the then known world to pave the way for the expanse of the very gospel that Christ had come to set forth. My friends, to see these things as God's history,
to see them as God's purpose, it will be then to understand how Jesus spoke this word and what exactly he meant by it. How does that apply to us today? We are required to pay our taxes, because in so doing, we recognize and we submit ourselves to the laws of the land in which we live. Now, quite frankly, we sometimes think that Caesar takes a little bit too much. But it may be more than just sometimes. Maybe when you look at your T4 slip, you think, are you serious? They took this much? And they're never a bit bashful in asking for more. They reach in. The government takes, and sometimes they take a bit too much. Now, reasonable thinking people, as all of you are, and citizens of the land and contributing to it, you don't mind paying tax, because you understand that in order to have the lights on your street, in order to have clean running water, in order to have roads that are paved, well, paved somewhat to a good degree, we can be happy that we must contribute to that. What is the real grief for us is this: because of the government waste and the government excesses and the government spending that we may not be so much in favor of. And all of those things are a grief to every honorable tax-paying person. But nonetheless, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. That's the command that the Lord has given to us. And when we do that, he's teaching our submission to government. But dear believer, this is an integral part of our submission to God's sovereign purpose of building not a temporal kingdom, but building a spiritual kingdom. That's what this is all about. You see, when someone would have looked at Rome in the massive structure that it was, and the great power of the Roman legions, and how they just rolled a steamroller over this country or that people or another division, and you would wonder, how could this be of God so mercilessly that they are conquering and taking? But God's eternal purposes, they go beyond what you and I can so often see just in the temporal, what we're looking at on the horizontal. And if that's all that a man sees is this world or this world's powers and governments, then our vision is very narrow. But for you and I as believers, when we observe and see that there is a sovereign plan, there is an eternal purpose that our God is working out, and he calls you and I to be submissive to these earthly authorities, so that as God's people, as his servants, we can be supporting and working and serving and cooperating in society, while always determining to live for the glory of God. And while it will include paying of taxes, it's certainly a part of obeying the laws of human government, which includes, well, not running red lights and not throwing trash out of your window and a host of other things that you and I will willingly comply with, because we see it's part of our divine and governed obligation. This brings in a question that we're all have been facing today in COVID. Where do we fit in regarding all this and the obligations and the guidelines and requirements of the pandemic that has affected every country in the world? We're caught always, it seems, in the winds of changing opinions and changing guidelines and expectations and laws. Many, which seem to almost change daily or weekly. Much is unknown about the transmission of this virus and the precautions and safety measures that are all around us, well, we try to do our best as you are trying to do your best. The whole issue of social gathering we're doing right now, and of school opening, that's been something that's on a lot of people's minds this last while. Many times we seem to depend on governments or on strategists that try to make an educated guess. They try to tackle the problem the best they can. But then you always are confronted with inconsistency, because when at one point there's restriction on churches, they can't gather, and we are not supposed to advise not to sing, or the guidelines on singing or communion, we cannot be advised to come together for communion because of the potential transmission and all of these things. And yet you find that some government agency, by their own decision, determines what seems to be an essential service and what's non-essential. And whether it be the fact that abortion clinics carry on their business as essential today, and then it, from a Christian's point of view, we just say, how can we honor God and yet faithfully follow our government's restrictions and guidelines? Because we wonder, does anyone really know? And yet there are some who feel that behind all of this, there are greater issues at stake. Behind all of this, there may well be an approach within governments. Is this a test case for population control and how people can be manipulated or moved into one direction or another? And all of these things that are unknowable to us, what do we do? As believers, we come and we bring ourselves before the Lord, and we must keep a balance and be wise. Because we want to protect ourselves, we want to protect our families, we want to certainly take care of frontline workers and those that are facing things that are unknown. We want to take care of our congregation, hence why we are asking and taking so many precautions here. My friends, all of these things require wisdom and patience and much grace in the face of inconveniences and, yes, difficulties. Have you been in prayer about these matters? I'm sure you have. Have you been asking the Lord what you are to do and what you are not to do? I'm sure that you have. And all of these things come together under the canopy of what Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Render that benevolence, that respect, that authority to governments. And every true follower of God wants to do this for the honor of our King. And that's why, as believers, we follow that way. But I want you to notice with me, secondly, this morning, that we are to render to God, to give to God, the things that belong to Him, the things that are His. Our Savior took this question, intended on tricking Him, to an elevated level, teaching about God's ultimate authority over men. If human authority is to be followed and Caesar is to be paid, how much more, my friend, is the Creator and ruler and sustainer of all things to be regarded and obeyed? The question asked was, is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar? Now, obviously, the Jews who were coming to ask that question were thinking about, is it lawful in the eyes of God? The answer to the question, is it lawful in the eyes of the nation of Rome? Well, that's obvious. Of course it was. They were requiring it. So they were wanting the Lord to ask, does God authorize this? Is this lawful before the Lord? And to this, the Savior replied, most definitely, it is just and good and right to contribute and to respect human governments on the basis that God is a God of order and a God of accountability. And when we obey the divine order, we will humbly submit ourselves to the earthly order. We read in Romans 13 today how the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, picked up on this very theme of Christ and then expounded on it and elaborated on the details of it, because every authority is ordained of God. Does that mean even evil governments like Rome? Yes, friend, it does mean that. That God, by His greater purpose, which you and I may not see here, but we look beyond that to what the Lord is intending and it will fulfill in using even wicked and evil governments. His purposes are sometimes very mysterious. And yet, by faith, we submit ourselves to them. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Never forget that, friend. And the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and He moves it whithersoever He will, as He moves the rivers of water. The glory of God is at stake here in this. Is God worthy of deserving our honor? Is the God of heaven worthy of receiving the praises of men and the submission of men? Oh, friend, He is worthy 1,000 times more than what we could ever give of thanks and praise to our great God. It is the least of what we can give to the God of heaven. But friend, when you and I, as His people, have given everything, when we have submitted all, do you know at the end, we must say we are yet but unprofitable servants? Are you living for the Lord today, friend? Are you serving Him with your heart? When Christ stated these two obligations side by side, they did not interfere with each other, because there is the sense in which church and state are separated. The commentator Lenski said, in fact, when we give to God what belongs to Him, we for His sake give to the ruler what is His. He also brings out a very valuable point when he said about the image on the coin. What did that represent? What did that mean? It meant that there was authority. That coin ultimately belonged to the empire. And that coin represented something, because it had something stamped on that silver. And he said, for the child of God, for the Christian, you and I have a stamp upon us. We have the divine stamp placed upon our souls and our hearts and our minds. And because that, it shows ownership. And it shows what you and I, who we belong to, who we are submissive to, who ultimately is the head of state over us. It is the living God of heaven. Oh, my friend, have you been saved today by the Lord's sacrifice of Calvary? Has He washed away your sin? Has the Holy Spirit stamped upon your life that witness whereby you've been sealed? Promise, the image of Christ, does it rest upon our lives? We belong to Him, if so. We are His children. We are His ambassadors. And we can say and sing as the hymn writer did now, I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Do you know Him today, friend? Do you love the Lord Jesus as your Savior? the obligation for the Christian to submit to earthly governments, it must always, of course, be subordinate to God's word. When Peter and the apostles were ordered to speak no more in the name of Jesus in Acts chapter 5, they promptly responded to this. They said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. Whatever it seems fit to you to do, this is what we're going to do." And that was along the same theme that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "Look, if God delivers us out of your hand, Nebuchadnezzar, well, that's good. But if he doesn't deliver us out of your hand, we will not be submitting ourselves to bow down to the golden image. We're not going to do it. So kill us if you will." There comes a point in a believer's life where submission to the human authority must always be tempered and weighed to that of the divine authority. Back in the year 1596, there was a man by the name of Andrew Melville. The location was Scotland. The time period was a monarchy overseen by James VI, Scotland. And at that time period, this king was trying to impose on the Christians of Scotland, the Protestants, a new order of church government. He was trying to impose that upon them as a king, bringing upon the church. So you have the state that was interfering in the church. And the Protestants at that time who were standing for the Lord, Andrew Melville being one of them, he made a speech at that time. Listen to these words. He spoke directly to the king because they had audience with him. He said, "There are two kings and two kingdoms in Scotland. As well as King James, there is Jesus Christ, the King of the Church, whose subject James the Sixth is, and of whose kingdom he is not a king, nor a lord, nor a head, but a member. We will yield to you your place and give you all due obedience. But again I say, you are not the head of the church. You cannot give us that eternal life which we seek for, even in this world. You cannot deprive us of it." And so that speech that has become renowned in church history was an indication of the limit of the submission of the Christian to government. When the government of the land reaches beyond its authority to impose on the church of Christ rules or laws that affect worship and Christian liberty, then it's not only the right, but it becomes the duty of believers to stand up for the truth. But the question that is a puzzling one sometimes has to be asked, at what point do we disobey the laws of the land for the sake of truth? This very question has come up with some of these COVID restrictions, for example. As I mentioned already, the idea of declaring to churches that people will not sing or they will not hold communion and there cannot be certain activities as part of our Christian worship. It's especially troublesome when other activities that are deemed essential by the judgment of the government agencies of the land. We want to be careful in this. In these matters, and we seek the Lord's wisdom, because in taking a stand, we do not want to harm the testimony of our local church. We want to be able to maintain, to enable us to have a good witness in front of our neighbors and friends, because we are in a very critical and accusing world. And this is one reason why we have willingly followed the protocols that are before us. Why, when there was a call for the shutdown of churches, we complied with that willingly. It seems that those guidelines were reasonable. But we know that the world is not a friend to God and not a friend to His Word. And when His people and nations turn farther and farther away from God, we can expect that hatred and persecution will increase. This is something prophesied in the Bible. Let's not be surprised about it. We're told about the mystery of iniquity and lawlessness that will increase as we come near the end of times, as Antichrist will reveal himself. Oh, friends, we need great wisdom in this matter. And I would encourage every Christian here in this fellowship that we will all be in prayer, that God will give us wisdom and humility to carefully step forward in all of these situations, whether it's COVID or something else that may be coming down the pipeline to restrict Christians in their activity. We have to be very careful. And so we want the courage from God to stand and not be afraid, to give us the courage of a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, a courage of the Apostle Peter to say, no, we will obey God rather than men. And all that we are attempting to do, we want to do it, friends, for the glory of our God, for the honor of His name, because the authority of divine and earthly governments, it is upon us today. Let me conclude our message tonight, or today rather, as we think about what the Lord was teaching us through this. The first thing is this, that our first obligation is to God, therefore to render to Him our love, our worship, our obedience, and our service. Does that not summarize what we are as believers? And this is what our Lord is teaching us through this. And this is what we can draw from this message today. That our obligation is first and foremost to our God. And friend, I say to you today that you cannot do any of these things unless first of all you know Him in your heart. Unless first of all you have come to trust in the Savior as your own. And I say again to you, why do you delay? Come to the Savior and make no delay. Come to Christ this morning, right where you are. Young person, it's time for you to invite Jesus into your heart. It's time for you to be saved, to repent of your sin, that you can love, worship, obey, and serve your Lord. The second thing that we conclude with today is this, that when we obey God, we honor the authorities that He has put in place. The third thing is this, that when those authorities overstep their boundaries, we must carefully consider what is healthy compliance and when we must disobey for conscience' sake. And the final thing is this, let all that we do be done with a humble spirit for the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in all of these things, my brothers and sisters, God will be glorified in us and through us, and we might live peaceably with all men, for as much lies within us, we are called to do that. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Lord, I pray this morning that these words that are spoken, taken from the Scripture, Lord, you would write them upon every heart. We pray that we'll be granted the courage and understanding and wisdom and humility that's so necessary to bear a bright testimony for our Lord Jesus in our day. Please, Lord, wean us away from the world and its influences, and help us to walk in the center of thy perfect will. Save any who are still unbelievers today. Hear our prayer now, Lord, and bless us. In Jesus' holy name we ask. Amen. Folks, again, I thank you for your attention today, and I would ask you that just after a few moments that we would be able to exit the building as carefully and as quickly as you can, and you're able to go outside. I hope it's still not raining. It seems that the dripping behind me has ceased at the moment, and so we'll ask you to do that, and you'll be able to have some fellowship outside under the open canopy. Thank you.